Good morning, folks. Welcome back. Shabbat Shalom, Boker Tov. And let's talk about this week's Torah portion. This one is interesting because, of course, we're getting pretty close to the end of the Torah. That means we're getting close to the end of the, the secular biblical year as well. Some would say end of the new year, but I know that the Bible says, let this be a beginning of months for you, talking about the spring time frame, so I'm not as big on that score. But in any case, we are certainly approaching the end of the regular reading of the Torah cycle. And this week is called Vayelek, and it starts with those words, and Moshe went. So it's and went, Vayelek Moshe. And here's what he said. He spoke all these words unto Kol Israel. And as you know, we talk about the specifics and go through the whole thing. I try to on Friday nights on Erev Shabbat. So what I want to do today is just begin with a summary of some of the key elements of this, because basically that's what Moshe is going to be doing. Arguably, one of those is Kazakh. It's one of the first things he tells the assembled tribes and people after he notes that his time has come to sleep with his fathers. Go and do as you have been commanded. He warns them they're going to go into the land. It's going to be some fierce battles, but as long as you understand who the real victor is here, it's not going to be a problem. So therefore, Kazakh, be strong and of good courage. Fear not. Don't be frightened of these people, for Yahuwah Eloheka, he is the one that goes before you. He won't fail you nor forsake you. And then he goes to Joshua, the man who's going to take over for him, tells him the very same thing in the sight of all Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Chazak. And you're going to be the one that leads this people into the land that Yod-Heh Vav-Heh has sworn to give them. And then he writes out a copy of the Torah. And at this point, it's basically done. He delivers it unto the Kohanim, the priests, the sons of Levi that bore the ark. And he commands them to read it every 7 years at about this same time, during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And when Israel has all come up to appear before Yahuwah, at the place where he has, at that point, told you that you'll go, then you're to read this law, this Torah, really the better understanding, before all Israel in their hearing. Now, where I think is, what? Yeah, question. Oh, okay, this is a good question. It usually comes up about this time. Was it the whole Torah, this Torah? And the answer, of course, is in English, we can differentiate by capitalizing it, right? Capital T Torah means the five books of Moses. Usually the small T Torah just means instruction. And in this case, it's not 100% clear. But as a general rule, usually this is understood when Moshe says this instruction that I've written out for you. In this context, it's usually understood. I don't believe that that's necessarily definitive, but it means the book of Devarim itself. And, of course, the idea of the book of Deuteronomy or Devarim is it's a good summary. It's not inclusive of everything. It doesn't include the entire story, but it's a reasonable summary of the statutes and the judgments and the commandments and so forth. Same thing goes for, what was it that the kings of Israel were supposed to write out, right? It's this Torah. And in general, that's understood to be probably the book of Devarim, too. So I'll say it that way and just say, okay, as to the rest of it, I'm not 100% sure. This alone would probably take a while, you know, to get all Israel to stand up and have them listen while he read it. And of course, if you think about it, given where we are today, if they just read Deuteronomy alone, that would be a heck of a lot better than than anything that's going on. Deuteronomy is probably quite a bit longer than the Constitution. I would be thrilled if a president or congressmen were just forced to write that out in their own hand. But it'd be better if they had to go write out Deuteronomy and read that too. Okay. Well. Anyway. So yeah. Hopefully that's a. All right. Everybody's got sound. That's good. At least a decent introduction to this. Now, this is the place where I was getting ready to change gears, because Moshe does too. And he says, look, I'm fixing to sleep with my fathers. And here's what's going to happen. Now, it's not the first time that this has been warned about, but it's particularly poignant here. And the reason why I'm going to focus on it today especially is because I think it's particularly poignant given what he says, at least one or two of the words that he uses in a minute here, and what we can see going on. So I'll say, at this time, in such a time as this, in this season, as we're fixing to enter into the time of first Yom Kippur and then the fall feast, the remainder, and the time of Sukkot, this all seems really, really, even more than usually apropos. So, Yahuwah appears to the people and literally everyone in the tent, in the pillar of cloud, stood over the door, and he says to Moshe, all right, behold, you're about to sleep with your fathers. Here's what's going to happen. These folks are going to rise up. They are going to go astray after the foreign gods of this land that they're going in to possess. And what are they going to do? They will forsake me, and they will make void my covenant, which I have made with them. Now, I pointed this out in a little bit more depth last night, but this is the very same word in the Hebrew that is used in Numbers chapter 30, when a husband makes void or literally casts down the vows of his wives or daughters. And then, he says, my anger will be kindled against them in that day. I'll forsake them, and I'll hide my face from them. And they'll be devoured. Many evils and troubles will come upon them. And they will say in that day, hasn't all this happened? Aren't these evils come upon us because our Elohim is not among us? And you betcha, he says, surely I will hide my face in that day for all the evil that they have wrought and that they've turned to other so-called Elohim, fake mighty ones, gods. And for that reason, he tells Moshe, this is considered to be the last of the 613 commandments, the last mitzvah, write out the song. And we'll talk about the song next week, the song of Moshe. Teach it to the children of Israel. And the general understanding here, children, children's children, generation after generation, this is a way, literally by having them learn a song and remembering this as a song, to keep this covenant and this understanding before them. Because he says, look, at this point I will have brought them into the land that I swore unto their fathers, flowing with milk and honey. They will have eaten their fill. They got fat. And then what do? They turn to other gods and despise me. And they have made void my covenant. So when all of these nasty, evil things that I warned them about come to pass, then they'll have this song to stand literally as a witness against them. Because I know. I know what they're planning on doing, how this is going to play out even before, now at this point, even before I have brought them into the land which I swore. And notice he still does it, even though he also knew what was going to happen. So he repeats the commandment to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for you'll bring the children of Israel into the land. Now, here's where I think the plot thickens. I said we're starting to see it. It's going to build up this way. When it came to pass that when Moshe had made an end of writing the words of this instruction in the book, so there's another place where I think it goes back to Tony's question and says, okay, he's finished writing this part of the instruction in the book, and in this case that book would be Devarim until they were finished. He then commanded the Levites that bore the ark and said, take this instruction, this book of the Torah, this Sefer, put it right there by the side of the ark as a witness against you. And now this is Moshe speaking, and he is in turn I guess echoing the words that they've all just heard. I know your rebellion. I know you're a stiff-necked bunch of folks. And even while I'm alive this day, I can already see what's been going on. And so, you know, how much more so after my death? So, get everybody together. I'm going to call heaven and earth to witness against them. Now, here's the verse. This is the verse that I want to focus on. We'll start here. We'll talk about some of the things that ought to be kind of foremost, front and center in our minds today. For I know, said Moshe, after my death, you will, in fact, deal corruptly. You'll turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And of course, with the benefit and the hindsight of history and scripture too, we can look back and say, all right, yep, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, the split, all these things have happened. There was an exile. Israel was sent into exile, Judah too. And indeed, we are still in the exile. Here's why this verse kind of sticks out in my mind today. Because part of it, we've already talked about. Part of it, the prophets warned about. And, of course, Moshe himself and Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh warned about. And here it is. You're going to turn. You will be exiled. You'll be scattered. But evil will befall you, he says, in the end of days. In the end of days. Now, here's a little question that the kids always ask from the back seat of the car on the trip, right? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Has it happened yet? Well, not yet, it would seem, the end of days. But these other things have happened. Israel, northern, Judah, southern kingdoms, did go into exile. Still there. Was that the end of days? You could look back at Masada. You could look back at a number of things that have happened in history. AD 70 and the destruction of temple. Was that the end of days? Well, it was certainly the end of days for generations and generations before us. They've all seen their ends of days. But it doesn't seem to me like that necessarily we're talking about whatever Moshe meant specifically here by the end of days. And of course, there are references other places in Scripture too. In other words, if we're still building up to it, and we've already seen at least repetitions of fulfillment in the past, the exiles and the other things in the way of these curses that have happened before, well then, what else are we talking about here? As if we haven't really had some clues over the last few weeks already anyway. So let's look at it again. I know, after my death, you will, in fact, get really corrupt. You'll deal corruptly. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh just finished saying, you will, in fact, make void my covenant. I'm going to hide my face from you. And indeed, he has. We certainly know that there are times where he has hidden his face and other times where he has literally become the Torah made flesh and presented himself and done things that he said he would do. And yet, still, we don't seem to be at the end of days. But we still are certainly having turned away from the way in which he commanded us to go. Evil will befall you in the end of days. We'll come back to that today. Because he says, you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah, to provoke him through the work of your hands. Question? Latter days. Well, okay, latter days. How latter are latter, right? Oh, we got the same question. It's just a different phrase. Let's see. In the Hebrew, it's Yamim be'acharit hayamim. Yeah, be'acharit hayamim. In the acharit, end or latter days. So, yeah, the days to come. Hayom. Hayomim, plural. I'll still stick with this, and I'm going to throw out this other piece and say, okay, see if this doesn't maybe help to clarify at least where I will suggest we open our minds to look outside the box and think about. You will do evil in the sight of Yahuwah. All right, well, that's obvious, okay. To provoke him through the work of your hands. To provoke him through the work of your hands. Well, almost always we read that, we go, oh, okay, well, they're gonna make images, carved images out of wood and stone and all these kind of other things. All right, great. That certainly has happened lots of times, multiple fulfillments. But wait, could there be more? And we'll look at some of the news here in a few minutes, more than I often do, because I will suggest that when it comes to provoking him with the work of our hands, collectivist hands, and literally doing things that are not just, you know, not good, failing to do what he's commanded us to do, but actually doing evil and using the hands to do that, we have become the masters. It almost looks to me like what's going on today, one could make a case, and I'm going to certainly try to, that we're seeing something different now going on than has ever gone on before in terms of the depth of the depravity and the level of evil and the kinds of things that men can do with their hands to not just, well, do evil, but turn his good on its head and do things that are absolutely positively destructive. And, you know, you can start with how many people can you kill? We can kill hundreds of millions, billions nowadays, and we can do other things too, including artificial intelligence, maybe even making fake gods. You can be like God, you will not die. Those aren't themes that we haven't talked about before, but they have a special poignance in these days. Got another question?
Well, you said never, except you might want to add, except in the days of Noah. You said never have we seen...
Oh, well, never that we know of.
Yeah.
Okay, so the question was, hey, what about as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be? And arguably so, okay? The point is, we don't know for sure. There are certainly those that would suggest, and I'm not going to argue the case, that maybe there was a lot more technology in Noah's day than we know about, that maybe they were doing things genetically, and there seems to be some real scriptural evidence on that score that was pretty nasty. We know that when it came to men's hearts just wanting to do evil consistently, that, at least, is one of the ways to read that. So, yeah, so when I say never before, maybe. Certainly never in our experience before, certainly never in recorded history before, have we seen the ability to do evil that we have today. And I'm not just talking about things like, you know, the Supreme Court mandating that you support and do things that the Bible calls abomination, like believing that a man lying with a man as with a woman is not only just fine, but ought to be encouraged by the Almighty State, and that those who believe God instead of, the black-robed priests of another God need to be punished and have their businesses taken away and be forced to be slaves and bake cakes and take photos that are abomination and so forth. And of course, children will be educated or miseducated into schools to believe that anything God says is bad and anything that the Almighty that has replaced him says is good. And we're seeing all of that. So whenever I read this, and in this context, I'm going, yeah, it sure looks like whatever Acharit HaYomim is, we're getting closer by the day. And it's hard to argue that this evil that they do hasn't been well documented and building and building and building to some kind of a climax in the latter days. But that the idea about provoking him through the work of collectivist hands hasn't kind of been honed to an art as well. All right, now that leads me to some stories. Let's talk about, we'll work up to this today. Mentioning first some of the nastiness that's been done just by people for, it would seem now several decades. And I'll focus first on those in the District of Criminals and the Swamp. And just some of these stories here from just this week. The FBI's coordination with the Waste Stream Media said a piece earlier about the manipulation of the 2016 election. They had a deliberate media leak strategy. And you know the names, Peter Strzok and Lisa Page, the scumbag, whoring, so-called sworn agents of another god, I think. Well, they've hidden the emails for a long time. The Rod Rosensteins and James Comeys and Loretta Lynch mobs and all those within the Department of Justice and other criminal three-letter agencies, they don't want the American people to know just how deep this corruption goes, but it continues to leak out. So the media leak strategy was first revealed Tuesday. The headline says it all. FBI, DOJ, Waste Stream Media collusion went far deeper, far, far deeper than was previously known or admitted. Gee, imagine that. And not only that, all of this was coordinated, it would seem, with the Washington Post bombshell that was used to instigate this whole Mueller witch hunt. Anyway, as a matter of fact, within hours, literally surrounding the big leak to the Washington Post, they planned it, talked about it, and then after it was over, it would seem laughed about it. Mark Meadows, a Republican member of the House committee that's one of a number that's looking into this, said, quote, these texts show a coordinated effort on the part of the FBI and DOJ to release information in the public. No, not the stuff that's damning to them, the stuff that would have been harmful to the duly elected president, and of course, doesn't need to even be true in that case. How about this one? Earlier in the week, we've had revelation after revelation about Big Brother's public-private, we want to be your only search engine, and we want to know everything about you, whether you like it or not, partner. No, it's not just NSA that's tapping your emails and your phone and everything else. You know, of course, that Google owns the Android system, and they have all of the back doors that are necessary for Big Brother and for them to be able to do whatever they intend to do. It's a private entity. This is a private corporation. If you believe that, folks, you ought to be asking the question, isn't a cake baker at least as private as Google? After all, he's not getting money from the CIA and not providing back doors to NSA, and he's not tapping your phones. Well, in any case, Google staffers were revealed earlier this week to be just crying little whining snowflakes when the election rigging didn't come off as planned. And honestly, the article is pretty long. There was an hour meeting that was finally leaked, and it shows the CFO and the CEOs and the founders and all these other people up on stage whining and whining and whining and calling anybody that didn't vote for Hitlery not just deplorables, that was Hitlery's term herself, but basically Nazis and fascists and people who didn't deserve to draw breath. It kind of seems to be the general impression of this one-hour nastygram. And they're wringing their hands and crying in their beer about how awful it was that all of our people beautiful wickedness didn't turn out like we had planned it to. And this was immediately after leaks had already come out. Well, actually, I guess you'd say stuff that wasn't supposed to come out that managed to come out anyway, showing how they were working to get Hitler elected. It was called the silent donation, a leaked internal email that wasn't supposed to come out. And I know, when you look at all of this, it's kind of interesting. When they make silent donations to their preferred political candidates, or when they engage in election rigging and manipulating search results to put good Hitlery stuff up front and bad Trump stuff up front, when people ask for certain things, they don't necessarily get what they ask for, or when they engage in violations of campaign finance law, well, that's not a crime, because they did it. And, of course, they're private, and when they do it, it's okay. But if the wrong guy wins, that's a whole different deal. One more related story. Revolving door. This came out from Breitbart on the 13th. Dozens of people, high-ranking officials who used to work for Hillary Clinton's presidential campaign, went to work for Google. But would you believe the converse is true, too? A number of people who used to work in high-level positions at Google went to work for the Hitlery campaign. It's called the Revolving Door. And there's a list of all these folks. Clinton Foundation, former consultant, former deputy director of communications at the Clinton Global Initial, who went to Google. Peter Albers, former finance and operations director at the Clinton Foundation, moved to Google Fiber as head of partnerships and market development, and then he became head of Google's global business development. Yeah, and on and on and on. Gee, are we surprised? In the European Union, they have their own versions of the same thing. They've got the European Parliament just passed what's called a controversial copyright directive that basically is going to force these very same tech giant partners. Don't throw me in the fire, Pratch. Remember that story, Brer Rabbit? They're going to have to be forced kicking and screaming, just like the Federal Reserve was forced upon the banksters who said, oh, well, I guess now that you mention it, we did kind of like the idea. And in this case, it's Articles 11 and 13 that require various platforms to stop users from sharing information that neither the tech partners nor Big Brother, but we're talking about the same entities, want to be shown. And also that would provide information platforms to tax negative stuff that they don't want and prevent people from uploading stuff that hasn't been through the proper filtering. In other words, it's the Ministry of Truth written large. And that's not all. They're still in the final stages of crafting legislation that would force, big tech companies to censor extremist content. It's all about saying you big companies must be forced to stop people that you don't want to be allowed to speak anyway from speaking things that none of us want anyone to hear. All right, I do all of that leading up to these stories, and I won't spend a lot of time on this. We have in the past, and I've certainly done news stories on it as well. But this week, of course, was the 17th anniversary of one of the biggest false flag events in, probably in human history, certainly in U.S. history. I'm talking about 9/11 and the mysterious collapse of the World Trade Center and the alleged airplane attacks. Now, nobody can even remotely find any evidence of an actual plane, as opposed to, say, a missile or something hitting the Pentagon. And none of these videos have ever been released. Isn't that an amazing coincidence? I have seen the videos, and there is some, let's just say, controversy on this score. I have a good friend, Tim Kern. Some of you may hear the Drive Time Friday show. And Tim is probably the first fellow that I have talked to that I have great respect for intellectually, who literally is, is buying the lie. And not necessarily on the same page. So that was kind of interesting to me. As a general rule, I have a tendency to think, look, you look at all the preponderance of evidence surrounding what's not been said about 9/11, and you ask yourself the question, well, something really, really stinks to high heaven here. Now, in fairness to Tim, we're all in agreement that if you go back and look at April the 19th events, like the Oklahoma City bombing and the massacre of a bunch of people at a church in Waco, there's just plain no doubt that some of the same evil individuals I'm thinking FBI and various special forces folks that have been literally manipulating events for a long, long time. We're at it then, and amazingly, they're still at it now. Let me ask this. You want to take a guess who the FBI director that had only been in his position for one exact week might have been on the day that the planes allegedly hit the Twin Towers? Any? Robert H. Mueller, Mr. Witch Hunt himself. You need something covered up, bring in Bob. And he can do it. And it looks like he did. And after the FBI and the hostage rescue team executed those people at Waco years before, bulldozed the bodies back in, made darn sure that the chain of evidence was destroyed, that all of the incriminating forensic materials that might have shown, well, things that they didn't want seen, and that now they have Google to cover up for them, were hauled away. Same thing happened with 9/11. Story basically was 41 truckloads, if I'm remembering right, 41 truckloads of debris were hauled away from those Twin Towers within hours of the crime. Can't have people looking at this. And they were shipped to China, where they were made into things that Americans are probably using and getting shipping containers and, literally ships bringing stuff that are made out of the forensic evidence that was shipped away from the 9/11 disaster buildings. So back to finish the statement there that I started to make, as bad as the Oklahoma City bombing was, and literally it was fudged to the point where just about anybody with at least even a high school understanding of physics can say, one truck bomb did not take out that building, even if it kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger as the lie got bigger and bigger too. All you have to do is look at the columns. You look at the fact that the holes don't line up. You look at the fact that debris came down rather than being blown in. And that some of the columns that were a lot closer to the alleged truck bomb that supposedly took them out than other columns. And the ones that were closest still had the drywall on them, while the ones that were further away had their steel-reinforced concrete structure vaporized. Not pushed, vaporized. So when it comes to 9/11, I'll admit, this time the master planners and cover-up artists did a lot better job, because they fooled some pretty sharp people. Of course, they had some pretty nasty people working for them in the process. One of the things that I've mentioned is, let me just go through this. The mysterious collapse of World Trade Center 7, that came up again this week. Even if you buy the lie that if you add enough jet fuel and oxygen to a fire that you can get it hot enough to melt steel. Answer, well, the physicists say, no, you can't even get one in 1,000 degrees. Not even enough to significantly weaken it. But even if you buy the lie, oh, there was lots of tons of jet fuel there, that done it. Well, then what about World Trade Center Building 7? It didn't have any planes, and yet it came down. It was pulled hours later, and it's the only building in human history known to have a steel-reinforced concrete core like that that failed, allegedly, as a result of fire. But wait, there's more, right? The evidence was hauled away. There was a change in intercept procedures 3 months prior for jets that are off course. There were a whole lot of oddities surrounding the planes that didn't get scrambled and that things that didn't happen that were supposed to happen on 9/11. The free fall collapse, even if you believe that the building was taken down the way that the bogus claims say it was, how does it collapse literally at the rate of acceleration due to G, 32 feet per second squared? No, that doesn't quite work. How about the plane parts that weren't seen? Where's the wing imprints? Where are the engine imprints on the building? You can look at them in high-speed video. How about the Pentagon? Nothing there. How about the fact that nothing survived the collapse and the crash? Maybe it was hauled away in the trucks that hauled off all the other debris. Okay. Well, no. The only thing that survived was the passports of the alleged bad guys. By the way, guess who supposedly signed off on allowing all the bad guys into the United States? Bureau chief in Saudi land. Can you say James? John Brennan. He got his rewards later, as you may know. How about the little pops that we see coming out of each floor of the World Trade Center buildings that kind of look like a controlled demolition? Yeah. And, of course, how about the fact that when a huge airplane like that, actually even when any kind of a wing, generates lift off the wingtips, there are things called wingtip vortices. And if there was a lifting wing, there should have been associated with it, says physics, a wingtip vortices, little horizontal tornadoes off of both wingtips. And bigger, faster, heavier planes generate more of them. And I actually had the response given, well, wait a minute, no, the smoke wasn't there. Well, the smoke was there within a half a second or so later as it blew out of the building, allegedly, as a result of the plane hitting it. The smoke would have still swirled, and that would have been caught on the cameras. But the videos don't show it. So I have trouble believing that since the physics says there was no airplane there, even though there's people that looked up and saw the explosion and said, yeah, I must have seen an airplane. Really? Are you sure? Well, yeah. Everybody saw an airplane. There's such a thing as the mass delusion and the madness of crowds, especially if it's been carefully crafted to make it appear that way. Bottom line, of course, here it is, 17 years later, and so many unanswered questions, and the cover-up is still in place. And isn't it funny that some of the same people, from Mueller on down, are still in some of the same positions of power and destructive influence? So I've got this one. This is a piece that came out from a John C. Veselek, U.S. Navy retired via All News Pipeline, about some of these same criminal elements. He got a nice picture at the front. Uranium 1. How much help did Hitler need to screw America this much? Answer: Eric Holder, Rod Rosenstein, Robert Mueller, Andy McCabe, and James Comey. The secretary, the Obama regime, the DOJ, and the FBI all intentionally hid the risk to national security associated with a great big payoff for selling 20% of America's uranium supply to what? The same dreaded Russia cronies that are now on their enemies list. I guess if they knew they were going to be on the enemies list, you'd have wondered, why would they sell them uranium then? One of the members of that deep state cabal says this fella is Rod Rosenstein, who was approved as deputy attorney general by a wide margin because both wings were flapping in unison on that bird of prey. There was a certain lack of vetting, and arguably we're seeing the wicked fruit of that today. From the IRS to the investigation, or lack thereof, Rod Rosenstein, like the others, Comey and Mueller, has had a hand in all of it. James Comey took over the investigation, call it what you want, of the Clinton Foundation. At the same time, remember, the dog ate my homework woman? Lois Lerner was transferred to the IRS tax exemption branch of the IRS, and we know what she did there, or didn't do. And at that time, guess who was head of the tax division? Rod Rosenstein, 2005 to 2011. So the sale of that 20% of all U.S. uranium to Russia, it says, has some interesting aspects. Bill Clinton not only got his $500,000 for a speech about nothing, he really did meet with Vlad Putin. And who directed the investigation and the review, such as it was, of the sale for the U.S. Attorney's Office in Maryland? Yeah, you know the name, Rod Rosenstein. But wait, there's more. His wife is a woman named Lisa H. Barsoomian, and she is as big of an integral part of the dissemination of information to others within the conspiracy to take down Trump as most of the more high-profile, well-known names here. She is close friends with both Comey and Mueller, who are best buds. Barsoomian has worked as an attorney. Listen to this. Here's her client list. She defended Bill Clinton in 98. And almost 40 other times. She's defended James Comey numerous times, Robert Mueller 3 times, and even Obama over 40 times. She's a highly partisan flack, and she was instrumental in stopping FOIA requests for the public to be able to understand corruption in high places. Who could have thought it? The files about the FISA renewals released by the FBI on July 21st of this year need to be declassified, say this fella and a whole bunch of others. Why is it still classified? What are they trying to cover up? Well, what we know is the heavily redacted warrant applications about the surveillance of Carter Page are being kept from people, not because it has anything to do with security, but because of the corruption it might expose. And, of course, guess what? Here's the line. I won't read the whole thing, but it says, I find this application regarding Carter Page satisfies the criteria and requirements for such applications, blah-de-blah-de-blah, and I hereby approve of this filing. Signed, Rod Rosenstein. Okay, and he told the FISA judge that the information received from Christopher Steele, a former agent of the Clinton regime and a man who's admitted he'd do anything to keep Trump from becoming president, that's part of the insurance policy, has verified that there were, let's just say, false bits of information contained in there. And, of course, we now know that they released this leak of false information to the press so that the press would cover it so that they could claim, ha-ha, there's the evidence we need to get the warrant we don't have any justification for. And it's now been shown that both the FBI and DOJ knew in May of 2017 that Steele didn't even believe his own dossier. And that, of course, Rod Rosenstein never informed the FISA court about anything that was going on here, at least not the important stuff. He was instrumental in pushing some pretty big whoppers, though. Paul Manafort, since then, as a result of Mueller's witch hunt, has been convicted about financial and tax affairs of which he was cleared 8 years ago. Guess who the lawyer was that bungled that case? Rod Rosenstein. This has not been reported by the mainstream media. And, of course, the question is, was this case bungled so badly that they couldn't prove the allegations, or is it just more payback for Manafort? Note, though, that Mueller has intervened by not including any tax charges in the accusations against against this fellow. That would allow Rosenstein to not have to testify. Okay, there's more. You know, there's more with Carter Page. He's demanded to see the FISA warrant. You know, you'd think if they're going to charge you for something that you might have the right, to see the warrant and know the charges against you. Well, not when it's a Star Chamber FISA court. Rosenstein has denied his requests. And, of course, as everybody knows, it was Rosenstein who appointed witch hunter Mueller to be special counsel and allowed him to stack his investigation with a bunch of Clinton sycophants, including people like, Strzok and Page. And he's allowed the investigation to move out of bounds. And, of course, Rosenstein and Mueller were both instrumental in the cover-up and instigation and, sale of Uranium One. And as I've already mentioned, I remember it was Robert Mueller that was head of the FBI, appointed September 4th, 2001, 7 days before the biggest high-profile act of terror and, I'll say it, treason in American history. And Rosenstein's been a primary part of helping the special counsel protect Hitler in what they call a slow and silent coup against a president. So basically what I'm laying out here, just as we get started, let's take a look again at chapter 31, verse 29. I know after my death, said Moshe, a whole lot of corruption is going to be out. Gee, do you think? And people will turn aside from the way in which I have commanded you. Now think about some of the things Torah says, right? Deal with your brother honestly. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And if you do, in fact, bear false witness, remember what the penalty is? The one who bears the false witness is supposed to suffer the penalty that he was trying to get pushed on the person who is, in fact, not guilty, but accused. Now here's the funny part. What we're seeing today is these people are guilty of the thing they're accusing somebody else of doing anyway. So I guess you'd say they ought to get a double whack for both lying about it and trying to get somebody else convicted of their crimes and for doing the deeds for real. Good grief. So, evil will befall you, it says, in the end of days, because you'll do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah to provoke him through the work of your hands. Well, we're just getting started on that part. Do you think it's possible, in other words, to kill thousands of people and make it look like something else? Is it just possible that, for example, let me give you one. I've railed for quite a while against 5G. Millimeter waves. These are the kinds of technologies that the military, the DOD, has been deploying. They call them area denial weapons. These are weapons that can inflict pain and even in death. They're invisible. You can literally beam a bunch of these same wavelengths that are being used and talked about being rolled out for 5G. You can beam crowds with them, and they can suffer incredible pain. They want to leave the area. Does it make more sense if you understand why it is that there's a $1 trillion-plus push to shove these things down Americans' throat? Oh, yeah, what are you going to get? Well, you'll die young, but you'll get to download more movies before you croak. Isn't that wonderful? And by the way, if we ever decide to crank up the power, and you wondered why those great big cables are being used to feed these things, well, now you know. But if we ever decide to crank up the power, this is great crowd control technology. Because you do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah to provoke him through the work of your hands. It's not just about killing people, folks. It's about killing people with plausible deniability. Monsatan and the, we feed the world and we do all this good stuff. It doesn't matter that in the process of allegedly feeding people with these Frankencorns and Frankenfoods and glyphosate-laced stuff, that whole lots of them are going to die. The good news is it's going to take them long enough to die that most of them probably will never know what killed themselves. Because of the work of your hands. We got this story. Having laid out, if you can convince people with a bungled job like Oklahoma City, which, by the way, destroyed a whole lot of evidence that Hitler and Bill needed destroyed anyway. Isn't that an amazing coincidence? Killed a bunch of kids, and they blamed somebody else for that too, and then covered it up, even though it's patently obvious that there were, in fact, contact explosives employed, and the building was taken down by a controlled demolition. No doubt about it. A few years later, when they got around to destroying the Twin Towers and blaming some other folks for that, well, the technology was a lot better. Even though, yeah, the cover-up wasn't perfect, and there were some pretty obvious questions. Why didn't the buildings tip over if they were hit by a plane? What are the chances that they would collapse perfectly symmetrically into their own footprint? Answer, probably pretty close to zero. If the foundations were really that weakened, they're not going to tip over. They're not going to... it's just one of those many, many, many unanswered questions that literally, they kind of sort of have been answered. It's just that the evidence has been so well covered up by people who, if you look back and observe what's been going on, have had a lot of practice. Remember, it was the FBI hostage rescue team that covered up the execution of those people in a fire that was deliberately, well, let's just say enhanced in Waco, Texas. And the whole thing was about gun control, and the whole thing was about the so-called Anti-Terror Act then. Waiting in the wings after 9/11 was the Patriot Act, and we don't need no stinking warrant. And guess what? Isn't it amazing that the same people that covered up the 9/11 terror acts, quote-unquote, benefited by being able to use those FISA warrants when they needed to, put together a bogus investigation and bring down anyone who opposes the agenda? Is it that far out of the of a stretch then to believe that it's just possible, since the military has been talking about it and the billions of dollars have been spent for years to control and own the weather, that there may be something else going on here that we're not being told about? Most folks by now have heard about HARP, High Altitude Active Auroral Research Project, or high frequency. In any case, it employed all kinds of frequencies, and that was part of the effort in order to determine how best to do this. Originally, I can remember hearing some of these research efforts going on as early as the 1960s. On the ham bands, they were referred to as over-the-horizon radar, or in some cases, the Russian woodpecker, and then there was an American woodpecker, because that's what it sounded like when they turned these things on. They were about ionospheric heating, we were told, and other kinds of research projects. And it turns out that what they were really about were several things. Being able to generate earthquakes, being able to generate movements in the jet stream and high altitude weather effects, and of course ultimately being able to steer and control storms. though denied by some HAARP project officials, and I'll get back to this story in a second, some respected researchers argue that the electromagnetic warfare capabilities of the HAARP project were designed to forward the U.S. military's own openly stated goal of achieving, quote, full spectrum dominance, we've all heard that term, by the year 2020. Hey, we're getting pretty close, aren't we? And owning the weather by 2025. Owning the weather by 2025. And there are links here to various United States Air Force documentaries and document summaries. Others, other researchers, go so far as to claim that HAARP technologies have been and will continue to be used for weather control and to do things like causing earthquakes, hurricanes, tsunamis, and to disrupt global communication systems. And furthermore, here's the beauty of it. It's completely deniable. What? We didn't do that. That storm just happened to come ashore right when it did, whether we're talking New Orleans or this week. Ultimately, they say it's kind of like the perfect weapon. You can use it. Nobody knows what hit them. And come to think of it, isn't that about like what we're seeing with 5G and glyphosates and Frankencorn? Here's the rest of the story. Hurricane Florence and earthquake and weather weapons. Now, what was interesting to me, I've seen lots of this before, and ultimately you can look at the patent information, you can look at it, and you can understand that there's a whole lot of stuff. It's black projects, like so much else, like the destruction of the Oklahoma City Murrah Building and others. You're not going to hear the truth. The FBI is going to cover it up, and even the funding data has been covered up with not just billions, but by this point, trillions of dollars of black projects. Does the technology exist? Years and years ago, I had a special forces guy. I went to a class, and he says, I have heard that they can do fill in the blank. And he says, let me just answer the question for you. No matter what you put in the blank, the answer is yes. And he was referring specifically to electronic warfare and communications. In other words, can they look at from orbit at satellites, and can they read various kinds of things? You betcha. Can they identify faces from orbit? Well, nowadays you see that on TV. Are there other technologies that you haven't been told about too? You can rest assured. Are there drone swarms that can be used to kill people? I'd say it's a virtual, absolute lock certainty. How about AI? Well, that's the whole point of Google. Can we manipulate people large scale with psyops and basically propaganda efforts? A lot better than Joseph Goebbels and the Nazi ever could? Absolutely. Can we steer storms? Well, there are, I believe, 9 storms right now visible in the tropics around the planet. And I've seen various weather types saying this is unprecedented. We've never seen that many before. Amazing. Now, does that mean that the HAARP program can create them? No. I don't know the answer to that. Of course, we don't know exactly how far the technology's gone. But there does seem to be some indications that they might be able to steer and enhance storms. So, here's the comment that really caught my eye from this piece. This is from aircrap.org concerning Hurricane Florence and weather and earthquake weapons. Aircrap. Okay. I had not been familiar with this site until now. But in any case, Mark Lewis is the author. It says, a 2.6 magnitude earthquake in South Carolina. McCormick, South Carolina, had a 2.6 magnitude earthquake. This is precisely where the storm is now headed. That was on September the 13th. And in Tennessee, on Monday, there was a 2.1 magnitude earthquake at Vonore, Tennessee, which this author suggests, watch your TV and see just maybe where the storm is headed next. Because he says this, every time I see a storm, I see earthquakes directing and influencing its travel path. Well, maybe it's not the earthquake, he notes. Maybe it's just, if you understand HAARP, that these are the side effects that are associated with the kind of manipulation that steers storms and has this effect of also being able to cause earthquakes. And I guess if you're going to steer a storm, a little earthquake is probably not going to be noticed in amongst all the other stuff that's going on. Can we prove any of this? Well, not beyond a shadow of a doubt. And, there's certainly lots and lots of evidence. But, of course, if you go back and look at so much else that's gone on, too, could you prove, for example, why Kennedy was killed? No. Can we pretty well understand at this point that there was a cover-up? Yeah, the magic bullet theory just doesn't wash. But it is interesting to note that almost all the people involved in the Warren Commission, from future President Gerald Ford to Arlen Sphincter, later a senator from Pennsylvania, and a whole bunch of others, the Warren, did they get their rewards? Did they get their earthly rewards? They may be already getting some of them their heavenly rewards. LBJ? Folks, this is nothing new. This has been going on a long time. And I guess that's part of the message here. Moshe said it. It's been going on for a lot longer time than any of us have been around. I know that y'all will deal corruptly, turn aside from the way in which you were commanded to go. And evil will befall you in the end of days. Now, if we're not at the end of days yet, imagine how much worse this evil might get before we are. But in any case, he says, because you will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah. Honestly, I don't think there can be any debate on that score. But this is the part that I think is really interesting. To provoke him through the work of your hands. No doubt about it, folks. We are seeing manipulation and the stated military goal of the control of weather. To move storms, to cause droughts in one area and massive flooding in another, to cause, you can't change the average temperature as easily as you can change local temperatures and make it seem really hot or really cold just by directing the jet stream and various kinds of flow around storms. It's not difficult to understand the kinds of technologies, if money was no object, that could be brought to bear. Do you think it might bother the creator of the universe, that there are men literally set out to try to destroy his creation, to kill billions of people, to destroy things that he called food and said, here's good, healthful stuff for you to eat. This is seed that propagates according to its own kind. Monsanto says, no, we've got the Terminator gene in there now. We don't need to do that anymore. And if you really want to see gods created in man's image, imagine, we have Siri. I talked to some people yesterday. We're wearing little Apple Watches. It's got Siri on your Apple Watch. She can listen to you, and she can answer your questions. And one of them said, yeah, that's more than a bit creepy. I turned Siri off. I'm not a big Apple fan, I told these folks. And this woman agreed with me. Now, I don't like Siri either. I don't like her listening to me. I'm not sure you can stop her or it or whatever it is. But understand, isn't there something just a little bit creepy about man literally trying to say we can create gods in our own image? We can create artificial intelligence? We can do things that make the Terminator robots and the Arnold Schwarzenegger T-1000 Terminator literally look kind of tame by comparison? I remember seeing it years ago, these idea of the killer drone swarms with little microcharges or little bioweapons charges. And all I got to do is just direct this little thing that might look like an insect to slap onto your neck. And in the time you go, ow, and hit your neck, whatever the charge was that it was carrying has doomed you to death. And if they send hundreds of these things or thousands of these things and drop them, and right now you can see what look like fireworks displays that are already coordinated. This is publicly available technology. Folks, it is no leap at all to say killer drone swarms are a current reality. No doubt about it. You don't have to believe that Hurricane Florence was directed to believe that if they want to direct killer drone swarms to kill a whole lot of people, the technology is a done deal. The same thing goes for bioweapons technology and for so many other things. Now, interestingly, and I'll mention this too, because this kind of connects a few other dots. This is from Stephen Stanford at the All News Pipeline. And he mentions a story that came out in May. It was about a FEMA national level exercise in May that simulated a hurricane which devastated the East Coast. What an amazing coincidence. And took down the power grid and severely damaged a vulnerable nuclear power plant. Now, what's really fascinating, of course, that on Monday, Michael Snyder wrote a piece, and I remember doing the story earlier, saying that there are a number of nuclear power plants, including Brunswick, right on the coast there in North Carolina, that are very vulnerable. And that the storm might be headed in those directions. Now, the problem with these nuclear power plants, even though the waste stream media might lie to folks and say, they were shut down. No, they're not. It takes weeks to successfully, truly shut down a nuclear power plant. And anywhere during that interval, if the cooling power fails, in other words, if the backup systems that are supposed to keep that cooling running don't work, you can have a thermal runaway, and what's called, of course, the China syndrome, or a meltdown. Brunswick has been identified as vulnerable. And basically what this whole scenario goes on to say is that, already, months ago, this was being talked about. And what an amazing coincidence. Snyder nailed it. Mike Adams at Natural News wrote about it, too. Basically, he said, it's time to pray. Brunswick was literally front and center, ground zero, where the hurricane came ashore. Well, it wasn't a Category 5. No, it had downgraded to a Category 1. But what did it also do? Slow down, and it's dumping lots and lots and lots and lots of water. And if it stalls out, and if the worst situation happens here, Brunswick could literally melt down and be an economic and environmental disaster, the likes of which, well, we haven't seen since Fukushima had at least 4 meltdowns as a result of, the amazing, catastrophic coincidence of being hit by an earthquake and a tsunami at the same time. But flooding, done the dirty deed there too. Here's the question. If it did melt down, do we think the people that didn't tell us about 9/11, didn't tell us about Oklahoma City, didn't tell us about Waco, and haven't told us about Hitlery, are going to tell people to get out of the way of what's going on there? I'd say I wouldn't trust them, folks, to tell you whether or not it's raining or not. Matter of fact, come to think of it, I saw a story, and I think this was the Weather Channel. Let me see if I still got it up. I may have erased it. No, here we go. Hilarious fake news. Weather Channel reporter fakes hurricane force winds while two guys casually stroll down the street behind him wearing shorts. Okay, we've heard about how CNN likes to put reporters in the heat of the battle zones, but turns out it was a green screen, right? You've seen Wag the Dog. So, the technology also exists to fake a whole lot of stuff. I guess if you can fake a war and fake a hurricane, why can't you fake planes flying into a building? Anyway, here it is. The internet is abuzz with the hilarious discovery of a Weather Channel reporter caught faking, like he's barely able to stand in hurricane force winds. Meanwhile, two guys casually stroll down the street behind him. Hilariously, he's leaning in the wrong direction. Since everyone knows you're supposed to lean into the wind, not away from it, or you'd get blown down if there really was wind. So, I guess what I'm suggesting here is when it comes to deception, when it comes to a whole lot of things, we are seeing literally a deception writ large. We've also, of course, talked in the past about how places like Matthew 24 warn us against those things. But to my mind, it's this again today. What will befall us in the end of days? Are we there yet? Are we close? But this is the line that, to my mind, really crystallizes it. Because people will do that which is evil in the sight of Yahuwah to provoke him through the work of, our hands. Whether we're talking storms or frankenfood or bioweapons or nuclear annihilation, lots of ways to do that, it would seem, or creating artificial intelligence that can literally be a fake God. Think of it. Okay, I started out by saying this. We read that and we tend to think, provoke him through the work of your hands. He's talking about people that build idols out of wood and stone. I'm going to say, hell no, that's child's play. You really want to play God? Make a real one that makes Arnold Schwarzenegger's Terminator look like, a trivial little easy to defeat thing. And that's exactly what's going on. It's not deniable. Do these other technologies exist? Are they completely advanced? Well, again, they're black projects and they're not telling you about the easy stuff. You know darn well they're lying about the big stuff, like how many people are involved in trying to overturn an election and how many people, and who for that matter knows even which team some of the people on Team Trump are really on. We've seen enough on that score. Provoking him through the work of your hands. I can't imagine, literally, with the possible exception of turning his appointed times and naming them after pagan fake gods. Too many things that might have set him worse than destroying the planet and playing God and saying, okay, you know, these wooden stone gods, they're not good enough for us. We got silicon gods. We are now going to create real gods. You got your people like Ray Kurzweil and Musk and others that really actually think that maybe they can transplant their corporeal existence into a machine and be like gods and live forever. So much of what Scripture is telling us, if we really step back and look at the news today, is saying, oh, no, you guys don't understand. I'm talking about things, he was talking about things, that we're still just now really beginning to see build towards this this biblical climax in the true Be'acharit HaYomim. All of that I know sounds fairly negative, right? Because certainly when you look at this and you say, okay, if people with trillions of dollars and no sense of ethics or morality are running the FBI and the CIA and they're killing people that get in their way and silencing doctors who point out things that aren't supposed to be said and literally coercing reporters into keeping quiet about everything from, well, the murder of a president over half a century ago to the intended murder of a president today and everything in between, and all the pieces that have enabled them to consolidate and to control the most powerful and arguably evil governmental engines, with the goal of creating a single big brother world government in history. Well, then how much more so, right? And furthermore, how could any of the rest of us hope to be able to come out of and be separate and touch not the unclean thing? And, well, we know who can make war with the beast. Answer? No, it doesn't sound like any of us can make war with the beast. If the beast, in fact, is allowed to do what it's going to do by the Creator, what we need to do is make sure we're on the right team. Can't serve two masters. And make sure that we do what it is that is said right in here. Kazakh, be strong and of good courage. These giants, Og of Bashan, Sihon, these look like really terrible dudes. Not to worry. Now, Yahuwah says, there'll come a time I'll hide my face from them. We also know that there are other times when he doesn't. And we know that there are times when he says, and we'll get to that in just a minute, that he will come and he will be with us and he will guide us and he will redeem us and he will save us again by a mighty hand and he will regather us from all the places that we've been scattered, and we can look forward to that. But I will contend that there are conditionals involved. I think Scripture is real clear on that. If you will obey my commandments, if you will walk in my ways, if you will return to me with all your heart and with all your soul, if you will do these things, well then, here's one. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. That's actually just leading up to where I was going to go this week as we look at some of the things that are really important. In terms of, well, how do we do this? How do we be strong and of good courage? How do we actually walk, in this way of Kazakh? And interestingly, there are actually a couple of Haftorah portions that, of course, are suggested to go along with the Deuteronomy chapter 31 main Torah portion this week. One of them is just a couple of verses. And I'll read the couple of verses. It comes from Isaiah chapter 55. But I think there's a lot more to it than that. So here first are the three verses that the Haftorah suggests are one of several options, and I won't go through all the reasons why there are options, because it has to do with the holy days that we're entering into and whether this is the Sabbath before Yom Kippur and so forth. They're all actually kind of interesting. But it says this, Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 8, "Seek Yahuwah while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man, the non-Zadok, the non-Torah obedient man, his thoughts." So let the wicked and the unrighteous forsake those nasty thoughts. You hear that? Bob Mueller? Rod Rosenstein? "Let them return to Yahuwah, and he will have mercy on him, and to RL, for he will abundantly pardon." And here's a verse that probably everybody's heard. verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says Yahuwah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." All right, great. Well, those are certainly nice verses, and I can see why they would be appropriate at a time when our thoughts ought to be returning to Him, and to understanding that, you know, He told us to keep, to observe, to do His Moedim. And here we are in the fall feast. Even if we might have some disagreements about the exact days, we know that, you know, we're getting close to this Akarit HaYomim, and we certainly know we're getting close to the time of the fall feasts and to a day when we need to get ourselves right before Him, Yom HaKippurim, and then we can look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles after that. But what I want to do is go back and say, okay, let's look at all of chapter 55. And see if there's more to this that might really kind of speak to us given these times and these perhaps end of days. "Ho," it says, "everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no kesef, no silver, come, buy and eat. Yeah, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread?" Now, let me just pause there. Okay, because people have been reading this verse for thousands of years. But if you look at it in the light of Monsatan and what has been done to the so-called food supply, right, by the work of men's hands, he has been provoked. Listen to this in that context. All right? "Come, buy wine and milk without kesef, without silver, and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" I've mentioned in the past a prophecy that says people will eat and not be satisfied. You can eat all the frankenfood you want, folks, and all it'll do is destroy your immune system and literally not nourish. The same thing goes even for other crops that are grown, you know, with plastic fertilizers and that don't have any real nutritional value, and depleted soils and poisoned water. If there was ever a time, certainly in our lifetimes, but arguably, you know, in modern human history, when this verse ought to ring true, it's now. Why do you spend money, and you don't even have money, for that which is not bread, and wages for what does not satisfy? "Listen carefully to me," he says. "Eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure memories of the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of Yahuwah your El, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." That's a great promise. And it's particularly poignant, again, does fit nicely with this Torah portion, which reminds us that not only are there problems because people have turned and done that which is evil in his sight, but also the fact that, he literally says, "You have annulled, you have not just broken, you have made void my covenant. That's why my anger is kindled in that day. And I'll forsake them and hide my face, and they'll be devoured. Lots of evils will come upon them." But now he says, "Incline your ear, come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." And then he references David. And it's interesting to me that in this context it talks about David. Now, David is I love King David personally. This is a man after God's own heart. Okay, this was a fellow who was a lusty fellow. This was a fellow who did his share of whacking during the time. This was a fellow who made some pretty nasty mistakes. And this was a fellow who probably, as well as any man in Scripture, knew how to get on his face and make teshuva. And I like that it says here, "I have given David as a witness to the people." If he can forgive David, if the things that happened to David can happen, why, how much more so the rest of us? This man committed adultery and murder to cover it up. And he was essentially later, after his time of repentance, not only forgiven but told, "I'll build an everlasting kingdom. You'll be the essentially the progenitor of that." All right, then the verses go to the place where I've already read, seek Yahuwah while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. And the wicked folks need to forsake their ways, and the unrighteous to forsake their thoughts. Return to Yahuwah. He will have mercy. And our God, he will abundantly pardon. Yep, you don't understand. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but they water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. And we know this verse. It shall not return to me void, empty. Racham. But it shall accomplish. It'll do. It will complete the task that I have crafted it for. It shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper the thing for which I sent it. This one, most people have heard songs that use these verses. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, the cypress tree will come up. Instead of the briar, up comes the myrtle tree. And it shall be to Yahuwah for a name and for an everlasting oath or sign that shall not be cut off. Now, what's interesting is that the next chapter, too, has some pretty interesting, promises. There are things that have to do, my study Bible says, salvation for the Gentiles. Gentiles are pagans, okay? And indeed, there were a whole lot of people, Goyim, the other nations, that were pagans. But, of course, the point is they don't stay Gentiles. Don't use that term, folks, to describe anybody that you know that is trying to make a return to Yahuwah. It's like saying, I'm a pagan, when in fact what you were was a pagan, but not a pagan anymore. If you've truly repented and been forgiven, you're no longer that which you were that needed repenting from. Thus says Yahuwah, keep justice, do righteousness, for my Yeshua is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of the man who lays hold on it. Ready? Who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hands from doing any evil. Don't let the son of the foreigner who's joined himself to Yahuwah speak and say, Yahuwah has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says Yahuwah. Now listen, this is interesting, and it's key. It is a promise of salvation to those who, like David, that we just finished talking about, understand what repentance, what real teshuva is, and what it means to return. Thus says Yahuwah, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, even to them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. Better than that of sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Same thing goes, he says, for the sons of the foreigner, who join themselves to Yahuwah to serve him, and to love the name of Yahuwah to be his servants. Everyone, and he keeps emphasizing this, isn't this important? Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. All the stuff that they offer will be accepted, he says. Now, to my mind, that's kind of the really interesting thing, and the reason why I connect and suggest that all of these things fit together for such a time as this. We can look on one hand at a world which seems to be almost beyond our ken. Right? When it comes to nastiness and evil, Big Brother can say, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and I'm a lot more evil than you can possibly ever have imagined. Right? The human heart is desperately wicked, terribly depraved and evil. Who can know it? Not us, for the most part. But what he does say, on the other side of the coin, there's a song. There was a time when I would hide my face, and they'll be devoured. And there's a time when I will regather them, a time for everything under heaven, right? We are heading into such a time, I believe. We are heading into a representative example, right? A shadow picture of these things to come. Things that we can look at and say, all right, what do we need to do now? Well, here it is, right for us. Those who keep from defiling my Sabbath and hold fast to my covenant, they I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I'll accept what they offer, he says. It's in here several times. Keep from defiling my set-apart Sabbaths, my Moedim. I'll wrap part of this up with just the last few verses from Romans chapter 10. Talked about Romans chapter 10 last week, too. And interestingly, and perhaps not surprisingly, it kind of continues. This is a reference. It's something that I believe has been, in too many cases, taken out of context and kind of twisted. They have turned the whole idea, and this was last week's part, about Isaiah's reference and Paul's reference to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Right? I have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing, therefore choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Well, it's too hard. Only Jesus could keep the law. Ain't wrong. What a lie. Don't be saying, who needs to go up and get it in heaven? Who needs to go over here and get it for us? He was being sarcastic even. Whoever believes will not be put to shame. Paul summarizes it this way. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Yah. And then he goes back and notes that Moshe says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I'll move you to anger by a foolish nation. And Isaiah, he continues, is very bold, and he says the following, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. It seems like there's a contradiction there, doesn't it? And in a way it is, and in a way it's not. Because what we've seen, the history of Scripture tells us over and over again, the Creator knew. He knew that the people that He foreknew and chose, all of them, northern and southern kingdom alike, if you will, the house of the Catholic pagans and the house of the rabbinic Jewish pagans, would both commit whoring and adultery and be cast out, justifiably and righteously, sent away. And that there would come a time, just as surely, when there would be a time of return and repentance. And yeah, for the most part, it's the remnant. There's a whole lot of people that aren't going to listen. He has made the way available. It's all right here. But it requires action on our part. It requires us to do exactly what he says, to return, to repent, to make teshuva. And it's not like it doesn't say it over and over and over again. And he indicates that when we do this, when we make that attempt, he will be there. And he will guide us the rest of the way. Here's one more. This is part of the Haftorah from Joel chapter 2. And it starts with a discussion about the terrible, dreaded day of the Lord, the day of Yahuwah. For the day of Yahuwah is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? But then there is this. Verse 12, next verse. Now therefore, says Yahuwah, turn to me, shuv, with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to Yahuwah Eloheka. For he is gracious and merciful. We know these words too, right? Slow to anger and of great kindness, who relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a drink offering and a grain offering for Yahuwah your El. Blow the shofar in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the kahal, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room, let the kohenim who minister to Yahuwah weep before the porch and the altar and say to them, spare your people, O Yahuwah, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations, the goyim, should rule over them. Who should they say among the peoples, or why should they say among the peoples, therefore, where is their El? And then, it says, Yahuwah will be zealous for his land and pity his people. Answer and say to them, behold, I'll send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. No, not the Franken crap that we're being fed. and I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. And I'll remove far from you the northern army and drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back towards the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. Kind of makes you wonder, right, if those monstrous things aren't things the likes of which we probably still aren't even necessarily willing to believe that they would do. Would they really kill children knowingly on the lower floors of the Murrah building? Would they really put a satchel charge on top of a bunker where women and children were hiding underneath the Waco inferno at that church in Texas and destroy them? Well, they did. There's undeniable evidence. Would they really kill thousands of people in a New York City set of high-rises in order to put in place an anti-patriot act and a complete security slave state like what we've seen come to fruition since? It's hard to argue with the fruit, isn't it? Would they really be willing to steer hurricanes and create massive disasters and create earthquakes and manipulate the climate, and then use that as an excuse for acquiring even more power and control? Nah, who could possibly imagine that kind of evil and wickedness? Answer: my thoughts are not your thoughts. And they're certainly not the thoughts of those who have been doing these evils. But his promises, folks, are far better. And as nasty as things may get, the good news is repeated over and over and over and over again. Return to me. Moshe says, I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. Behold, even then, while he was still alive, he says, how much more are you going to get worse after I'm gone? Next week we'll talk about the song. We'll talk about some of the things that Moshe said just before his final hours. But I'm going to conclude kind of the way I always conclude. Well, you know, it's because Scripture says things over and over again. If you will return to me, worship me, keep my commandments, my statutes, my judgments with your whole heart. Then, of course, there's this, Shema Yisrael, Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. He is one, and you shall love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And if we will do those things, folks, he will be faithful. He will honor his covenant. And we have never, ever needed to walk in that kind of obedience more than we do now. Let us pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we come before you. We thank you. We praise you. Abba, we thank you that we're still able to gather together electronically, even if it's not always in person. We look forward to the day, though, of the regathering that you have promised in your word. And we pray that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, that we'd be found doing your work through all the time that we have, so that we might be good and faithful servants unto you. And we pray, Abba, for your protection, and that you would restore the years that the worm has eaten, as was also mentioned in the prophecies that we looked at this week, Isaiah 55 and 56, Yeshayahu. Abba, we pray that you would guide us, that your Torah would be a lamp to our feet, that we would veer neither to the right nor to the left, that we would be strong and of good courage in these days. Keep us from the evil, we pray. Help us to be not deceived. And Father, as we go through this time of your fall feasts, now leading towards your day of covering, Yom HaKippurim, help us to know and to see and understand what we need to do, what we need to be mindful of and prayerful about, what we need to be forgiven for and forgive. And help us, Father, to be joyful in the time that follows, to truly see in this, your appointed Moedim, your feast times, and your times of fasting and afflicting our Nefshim, what it is that we need to be doing and understanding. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray. Abba, we pray that you would bring those to us, that you would have here your word, and that would see in these times what needs to happen. If you have some divine appointments for us, we pray, bring them on. Help us to be speaking your truth boldly as we ought to, and to be able to give account for all these things that we know in these times. Guide us, keep us, help us to return to you, and to be ready for what lies ahead. We know there's a harvest coming. Bring us the additional help that we need, and help us to be the kinds of good and faithful servants to you that we seek to be, that we might be regathered, that we might dwell in your house forever, that we might be ready to enter into your reward and your rest. This we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Redeemer, our Savior. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah Rapha. You are our El Shaddai. Hallelujah. Amen.